So the theme for our public talk this morning is a question: will you be a survivor of the last day? And our speaker is Brother Conrad Jorge. Brother Jorge, you have our undivided attention.
A pregnant woman sees the warning on the bottle and she thinks, oh, well, it's okay. I'll just only have a small shot. It'll be fine. We're walking by and we see, oh, danger, do not enter. Oh, but you know what? The house looks okay. I think I can just take a quick peek. We have an allergy to nuts and we want to buy a food item. So we're reading the ingredients and we see at the end, may contain traces of nuts. So we think to ourselves, well, it says may contain, maybe it doesn't. Would we react like this in any of the three mentioned examples? Of course not. A sound person takes precautions. A pregnant woman wouldn't drink alcohol to cause any birth defects. If we see do not enter on a sign, well, we don't go in, even though we might think it's okay. And if we're allergic to peanuts, well, there are certain food items that we will not purchase. So in the same way that manufacturers and governments place warning signs to protect us, Jehovah also gives us warning signs of the last days to protect us. Jehovah's Witnesses have been preaching that we're living in the last days. Is this statement true? Is there proof? And if so, will I be a survivor of the last days? So to learn of the future in the present, we have to look at the past, and that's what we're going to do. John the Baptizer and Jesus and his disciples, they warned the Jews that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And Jesus gave them clear indicators of when it would happen and the results of not heeding that warning. We can read this in Luke 19, 43 to 44. There it says, because the days will come upon you when your enemies will build around you a fortification of pointed stakes and will encircle you and besiege you from every side. They will dash you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave a stone upon a stone in you because you did not discern the time of your being inspected. So some recognized Jerusalem's last days, and they survived the destruction. But those that didn't recognize anything, well, we just read what would happen to them. And it shouldn't have caught any Jews by surprise. All of them were warned. Jehovah, through Daniel, clearly warned the Jews of the last days, and he linked it with the coming of the Messiah. And they had ample time, certainly was given to them, to discern the last days, because the prophecy was stated 500 years before Jerusalem's destruction. We can start reading this in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. There are 70 weeks that have been determined for your people and for your holy city in order to terminate the transgression, to finish off sin, to make atonement for error, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. You should know and understand that from the issuing of the word to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the leader, there will be 7 weeks, also 62 weeks. She will be restored and rebuilt with a public square and moat, but in times of distress. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off with nothing for himself. And the people of a leader who is coming will destroy the city and the holy place, and its end will be by the flood. And until the end, there will be war. What is decided upon is desolations. and he will keep the covenant in force for the many for 1 week. And at the half of the week, he will cause sacrifice and gift offering to cease. And on the wing of disgusting things, there will be the one causing desolation. And until an extermination, what was decided on will be poured out also on the one lying desolate. So there's lots of numbers that we've read here in the scripture. So first, we're going to deal with the first one we read in 24, which is 70 weeks. So if we add 70 weeks, or 490 days from when the word to restore Jerusalem to be rebuilt, that would take us from 455 BCE to around 454 or 453. Now, the Jewish hopes and expectations focused on Messiah. So this prophecy interested them immensely. And the Jews knew that the Messiah did not appear on earth on 454 or 453. Now, if we were to apply the principle of a day for a year found in Numbers 14:34, then all of a sudden, 490 days becomes 490 years. And the Jews knew this principle because Numbers was completed 1,000 years before Daniel penned this prophecy. So now, if we take 455 and we add 490 years, it takes us to 36 CE. Now, the prophecy states from the issuing forth of the word to restore Jerusalem until Messiah's appearance, there would be 7 weeks, also 62 weeks. And that's the second set of numbers that we see in verse 25. So we know that 62 and 7 is 69 weeks, or it could be also 483 days. So again, applying the same principle of a day for a year, it becomes 483 years. And if we take this 483 years and we add it to the year 455 BCE, it takes us to the year 29 CE, when Jesus was baptized. And that last week, or 7 days, again, applying the same principle of a day for a year, would be 7 years. And that's the gap between 29 CE and 36. And this is especially important, because the prophecy in verse 27 states that at half of the week, Messiah would be cut off. And Jesus was put to death in 33 CE, which would be at the half of that week. Now, were some expecting Messiah maybe around the year 29? Well, yes, we can read that in Luke 3 and 15. And we can see what some were saying. There it says, now the people were in expectation, and all of them were reasoning in their hearts about John. May he perhaps be the Christ? So some have done the math, and they were in expectation of him. We're going to be seeing now this picture, because throwing some numbers can be confusing, but visually we can see it all in one snapshot. So here we see the full span of the 69 weeks, of the 70 weeks in total. We see there the word to restore Jerusalem started in the year 455, and then when actually Jerusalem was rebuilt was in 406. We see that the 7 plus the 62 takes us to the year 29, when the Messiah arrives. And as we read, that last week, Messiah would be cut off. So that's when he was killed, in the year 33 CE. So in this one picture, we can probably understand much better all the words and numbers that were thrown at us. Thank you for the picture, AB. So the evidence was mounting that the man Jesus was the Messiah. His miracles and teaching led faithful ones to indeed believe that he was the Messiah. And by realizing that that specific man by the name of Jesus was the Messiah, it should have alerted the Jews that the end of the Jewish system of things was close by. We know that Jesus foretold the destruction of the Jewish system of things, and he mentioned events prior to this destruction. We can read this in Matthew 24, 1 to 8. There it says, "Now as Jesus was departing from the temple, his disciples approached to show him the buildings of the temple. In response, he said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, by no means will a stone be left upon a stone and not be thrown down.' While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your presence and of the conclusion of the system of things?' In answer, Jesus said to them, 'Look out that nobody misleads you, for many will come on the basis of my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will mislead many. You are going to hear of wars and reports of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be food shortages and earthquakes in one place after another. All these things are a big beginning of pangs of distress." So these events did take place, and it would only be normal to let other people know of an impending destruction. And the Jewish system of things was in its last days. So the Jews were given, one, ample time; two, they were aware of the signs of Jerusalem's end; and three, they were also given extensive proof that the man Jesus was the Messiah. As we previously read in Luke 19, 43 to 44, Jesus also foretold that many would lack discernment and would not heed the warning. In the year 66, under Cestius Gallus, Romans had Jerusalem surrounded, and escape looked impossible. But Jesus stated that when this occurred, to flee. But how could they? Well, unexpectedly, the Romans withdrew for no known explanation. Now, keen, obedient Jews would have recognized this as an opportunity to flee to the mountains. And it wasn't only a matter of leaving Jerusalem, but not visiting it either, completely staying away from Jerusalem. In the year 70, the Romans, under General Titus, they returned. Did disobedient Jews die because of a lack of evidence? No, it was because of a lack of faith. The warning signs were not subtle or difficult to discern. And they were given ample time, 4 years, from the year 66 to 70 to flee. And they were given instructions of where to go. Can the prophecy of what we learned be applied to our days? And does it have a future fulfillment? So remember, the disciples asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your presence and of the conclusion of the system of things?" So Jesus was fulfilled at the appointed time, these signs, but it also had a greater fulfillment at a later time. Revelation 6 points to the crowning of Jesus at a time of war, plagues, and lawlessness. Now, when John wrote Revelation by visions, Jehovah supplied him, this occurred over 25 years after the Jewish system of things was destroyed. So Jehovah didn't give John visions of history. We know that it's good to know the past, but we can't change it. Now, the present, and especially the future, that we can change. So it's better to focus our efforts today and also on tomorrow. So we know that Jehovah gave John visions of the future. And what were some of these visions? Well, many of us probably have heard about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, there's agreement in details between Revelation 6 and Matthew 24 that proves Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24, and it has a future application. If we could have picture number 5 up, please. If there is a future second fulfillment of Matthew 24, then when is it? Well, Jehovah's Witnesses have preached that the major fulfillment of Matthew 24 occurred since the establishment of Jehovah's kingdom in heaven in 1914. And this occurred when Jesus battled Satan, the demons, and he expelled them from heaven. But we can see how Matthew 24 applies to our time. We're going to be dealing with each rider individually. So we're going to start first with the rider of the red horse. We know that he represents warfare, and no other century by a long shot has been more decimated by war than our century. Some estimates place the total number of deaths due to wars and armed conflict since 1914 at more than 100 million people dying. Now, that would completely wipe out entire countries except for 14 of them currently. Only 14 countries have a population higher than 100 million. And we know just in current events what's occurring right now in Ukraine. So we know how much this writer is being really taking this prophecy in our day. Now the writer of the black horse. He represents famine, which has taken millions of lives and continues doing so. These are some of the recent headlines. With another dry season in Somalia, the country could see famine again. On the brink, drought and politics leave Afghans fighting famine. Is climate change to blame for the famine in Madagascar? And these were only just some examples. There were more in the news, but I believe the point has been made. Now the rider of the pale horse. He represents death due to plagues and other causes. Now, in the past, I'd mentioned the 1918 pandemic, but that was a long time ago. So I'd throw in some SARS, mad cow disease, West Nile virus. Well, friends, the very reason we're meeting like this is overwhelming evidence of the last horseman spreading plague and disease across the earth. Now the rider of the white horse. We know that this is Jesus. And we've already discussed what he's done. And we're going to see in this picture what he will also be doing in the future. So thank you, Evie, for the picture. So what does the last days mean to us? Well, like Jerusalem, are we going to be surrounded by armies, by a powerful nation or coalition? If we see that, are then we to flee to the Gatineau Hills when this occurs? Well, no. If we've gone to the Gatineau Hills, it's to simply see the beauty that nature offers and enjoy Jehovah's creations. We weren't practicing an escape route. So we can ask again, what does the last days mean to us? Well, for one, it means we'll have to deal with critical times. And probably when we hear those words, we think of 2 Timothy 3:1-7. So since we're all thinking about it, then why not read it? So 2 Timothy 3:1-7. But know this, that in the last days, critical times hard to deal with will be here. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, disloyal, having no natural affection, not open to any agreement, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, without love of goodness, betrayers, headstrong, puffed up with pride, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness, but proving false to its power. And from these, turn away. From among these arise men who slyly work their way into households and captivate weak women loaded down with sins, led by various desires. always learning and yet never able to come to an accurate knowledge of truth. Was Paul referring to Jerusalem's last days when he wrote this? Well, no, he wrote this passage in the year 65, so 30 years after the last days had started. If we remember, it was in the year 66 that Cestius Gallus surrounded Jerusalem. So at most, Paul wrote this 1 year before Jerusalem's destruction, maybe even only months prior. But if we think when Daniel's warning was issued 500 years in advance, then Paul writing this 1 year before doesn't sound like a lot of warning time. So there is ample proof that 2 Timothy 3, 1-7 is being applied now. If we're going to verse 2 of 2 Timothy 3, do we know that if people are boastful or haughty? Well, social media is full of these people. So we don't have to go much further. In verse 3, it mentions not open to any agreement. We know that the governing body, in an update, discussed this very point when it came to the struggle between governments and people on the issuing of wearing masks. Verse 4, it mentions betrayers puffed up with pride. Well, a football player only a few months ago openly displayed both of these qualities. He betrayed his team, and it was all about him. And later on, he also displayed being headstrong about the incident. So he nailed this perfectly, this verse perfectly, which of course we know that we always want to follow the scriptures, but here's one scripture we don't want to follow. That's the exception. Verse 5, we see constantly in the news that those that profess to follow God or even represent him, but yet by their actions, they prove otherwise. So going back to Daniel, he prophesied the end of the Jewish system of things over 500 years before it occurred in 70 CE. And although only in the year 29 with the appearance of the Messiah, did it really enter into the last days. So Jesus and Paul prophesied the conclusion of this system of things over 1900 years ago, but it's really only since 1914 that we'd entered into its last days. As the first century, if we are to survive the last days, we must act. How do people survive hurricanes? Well, it's nothing complicated. People are vigilant of the signs, dark skies, high winds, heavy rainfall. So to survive, they leave. So it's essential that we show by our godly devotion that we realize we are living in the last days of the system of things. So it sounds easy, as long as we maybe have a do it attitude, and it shouldn't be a problem displaying godly conduct. So why aren't the majority of people heeding these warning signs? Well, the answer is in 2 Peter 3, 3-4. So here's one of the reasons. It says, first of all, know this, that in the last days, ridiculers will come with their ridicule, proceeding according to their own desires, and saying, where is this promised presence of his? Why, from the day our forefathers fell asleep in death, all things are continuing exactly as they were from creation's beginning. So almost everyone would be terrified of being the object of ridicule. Some of us may not be affected by ridicule, but for the majority, it is a powerful force. For kids and teenagers, they give in to drugs, alcohol, sex, and gambling, and other sinful conduct in order to avoid being ridiculed by their peers. And to the older ones as well. Sometimes maybe neighbors can get caught up with a keeping up with the Jones attitude in order to avoid being the ridicule of the neighborhood. Now, most likely, after the Romans left in the year 66, Some Jews ridiculed faithful Jews about leaving, or maybe just before the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70, they were ridiculed for not coming back. If we are to serve Jehovah, there are changes in the way of life that we live that are necessary, no matter what others may think or say about us. Those ridiculing really have no worries because they simply do whatever they want to do. But as they proceed to do as they wish, we see that Jehovah continues seeing their actions. When a thief approaches, do we expect him? No. Nobody tells the police, "Well, I knew the thief was coming, so I just left the door open to make it easier for him." No. A thief is unexpected, unannounced. No one knows he's coming. We can't see or hear him. Let's read now 2 Peter 3. Verses 11 and the first part of 12. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, consider what sort of people you ought to be in holy acts of conduct and deeds of godly devotion, as you await and keep close in mind the presence of the day of Jehovah. So verse 11 mentions one, holy acts of conduct, and two, deeds of godly devotion. For us to practice holy acts of conduct, it means adjusting to a way of life that meets God's standards found in the Bible. And it might be a challenge, but it must be done in order to survive. After a person has a heart attack, well, their diet likely changes. And it may be a challenge, but it has to be done in order to avoid a second heart attack. So maybe initially the change of eating habits can be tough for that person, but the benefits of that change are seen and the veggies become tastier. So while we wait for God's kingdom, there's a scripture that mentions what we can do. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. And there are three things here. It says, "Therefore, beloved ones, since you are awaiting these things, do your utmost to be found finally by him spotless and unblemished and in peace." So we will see in our immediate life benefits of meeting God's high standards. Once we make these necessary adjustments, then we can perform these deeds of godly devotion. And what are some of these deeds? Well, we can share in the preaching of God's kingdom. And the best way to warn people is to tell them about it. Our daily affairs can subtly sidetrack us from what's more important things in our life. Now, two questions remain that we can ask ourselves, and I won't be providing the answers. So the first question, am I zealous in preaching and teaching, knowing and believing that these are the last days? Does the reality of the last days affect my daily life and my plans for the future? Friends, brothers, and sisters, we have a tremendous blessing in knowing that we are living in the last days of this system of things. Now, the question of this discourse is, will you be a survivor of the last days? So we might think, we're living right now, especially with the weather that we have now. It's easy to believe, you know, that we're in this, you know, cloudy, stormy weather. So this world is in these dark clouds. And it might be scary. It's not pleasant. But as we see in the picture, it gets brighter. The clouds are dissipating. It's something more enjoyable. So we know that that bright future is just ahead of us. We have to continue following Jehovah and his faithful slave here on earth in order that we can continue knowing which path to take in order that we can be a survivor of these last days. So let us become motivated, make the necessary changes in our life, no matter if we are newly associated or decades long servants, so that we can give an affirmative and wholehearted, yes, I will be a survivor of the last days. Thank you.
We want to thank you so much, Brother Jorge, for your time.